We continue the series on the seven signs of the Gospel of John, and this morning we're looking at Come and See, and it is the story of the baptism of Jesus and the beginning of calling the disciples. So we are in John chapter 1, verses 32 through 50. Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was the one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth, can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'There truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you and I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.'" May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. This morning, as I said, we are looking at the seven signs of the Gospel of John as we begin this journey, and it will take us into Lent and Easter, and this morning we're looking at Come and See. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. After baptizing his baby brother in church, Jason cried all the way home, and so the father asked him several times what was wrong, and finally little Jason said, "That preacher said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." If you can't say amen, say ouch. But that does bring up two things this morning that I want to think about and have us reflect on, which is baptism and discipleship or invitation. And as I said, we're looking at the seven signs of the Gospel of John. I don't know if you've heard about the seven signs, but I think you'll enjoy this journey that we will take you on, that John, the apostle, invites us on. And this morning we're looking at the invitation to come and to see. So I want to invite you to walk back into this story this morning. Jesus goes out to be baptized in the River Jordan, and there is John the Baptist. And Jesus has himself baptized in the River Jordan. Now, as you may know, baptism is a symbol outwardly of what happens inwardly, which is the forgiveness of our past sins and shortcomings. Now, all of us have some sins and shortcomings, except for Jesus. But I believe Jesus wanted to be baptized so that there's nothing that we've ever experienced that Jesus hasn't experienced too. Even more importantly, Jesus invites us into baptism through water of the Holy Spirit so that we may begin the journey. And so John, in a very real sense, is having Jesus himself invite us on this journey of baptism, of forgiveness from the past. And I love Tamara's children's sermon this morning, talking about the hearts. And the reason that we are forgiven from our past sins and shortcomings is because Christ our Lord has put himself willingly on the cross, given his life to pay the penalty for our sins and shortcomings, and all we need do is to receive the grace and love that Christ offers to us. And so with that, we are forgiven from our past sins and shortcomings, and we are offered new life, new creation, if you will. I don't know if you ever had a point in your life where you're really sort of dirty, and I don't just mean sort of Sunday, I mean, you know, sort of a weekly shower or a daily shower, but I mean you really were working or something and you went and you either jumped in a swimming pool or jumped in a shower and all of a sudden you just felt incredibly clean. For me, when I was growing up, we grew up out in the country, and our neighbors used to bale hay, and the thing in our neighborhood to do was to bale hay in your swimming trunks. Now, I know most of you haven't done it that way. We were pretty good. We could just sort of, and I was kind of young and buff at that time, we could sort of just take the bales as they came off the baler and throw them up over, and so we're really good. But you did get covered with sweat and with straw and with dirt, and so we'd go into the barn. Of course, it was full of hayseed and all that sort of thing, and we'd pile, throw them up there. And then while the tractor was heading up the road, we had a pond, and we used to run and jump in the pond and just get all cleaned off, and then we'd run and catch back up with the hay wagon and do it all over again. And when I did that, it was just refreshingly clean. It was a wonderful kind of a feeling. And that's the way that we got our suntan when I was growing up. We didn't lay out a towel or anything. We went and baled hay. But in any case, you may have had an experience where you felt refreshingly clean. And so this pictures that. Jesus invites us into baptism with water, where we are shown the outward symbol of what has happened inwardly, that we are cleansed from our sins and shortcomings, which we all have. The second thing that happens right there is that Jesus is also baptized with the Spirit. So he's baptized with the water and baptized with the Spirit. And John testifies that Jesus had the Spirit descend on him like a dove. And Jesus also invites us into kind of a receiving of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot about the Spirit in the Gospel of John. So if baptism is about forgiveness from our past, then baptism in the Spirit, or God's descent of the Spirit on us, is about power for the future. You know, all of us have things happen in our life that sometimes we can't count on. And maybe for you it's been an unforeseen illness, or perhaps it's a financial unforeseen circumstance, or relationship difficulties, or lots of different kinds of things. We can't always see the future, but we have to trust God. But God has not only promised us that he has a plan and purpose for our lives, but God has promised us the presence and power to see us through. And so Jesus shows us the way, which is to allow God's Spirit to descend on us and to be empowered by God's Spirit. Now, we may not see the Spirit descend like a dove, but in this symbolic moment, Jesus shows us what is ahead for us. So John, in the Gospel of John here, says that Jesus is the one who is baptized in water and also baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so we know God's forgiveness from the past. We know God's power for us in the future. I don't know if you follow the sports this week, but there's an interesting moment. Harrison Barnes, who plays basketball for the Dallas Mavericks, was traded in the middle of a game. All right, so he's playing the basketball game, and all of a sudden, I guess it comes up on the thing that he's been traded to Sacramento. And most basketball players, most people in general, would just absolutely have a meltdown in that moment. I mean, here you are, you're playing your heart out in the middle of the game, you don't know anything about it, but all of a sudden the crowd points, and you've been traded to another team. But he didn't have a meltdown. He didn't rant in anger. He didn't get frustrated and throw the basketball. He just simply went over and sat down, because you can't score points, I guess, for a team that you're not on any longer. Players later remarked that it was amazing, because most of the people would have just kind of taken a tantrum and gone to the locker room. But he didn't. He sat there. And later he tweeted out a little message, and he tweeted out Isaiah chapter 43. And it said this: "Behold, God is doing a new thing. God is providing streams in the desert. God is doing a new thing." And the reason he had peace and trust in that moment was because of his faith in Christ. He knew that whatever was in God's plan and purpose, that God would give him the power for the future. And you and I know we're not playing professional basketball, but we have some unforeseen things that happen in our lives, sometimes in the middle of whatever it is that we're doing. But if we're like him and we trust in God, we know that God is going to provide streams in the desert, and God has the power to see us through. So God has the power to forgive us from our past sins and the power to see us through in the future. But the second thing this passage is about is invitation, to come and to see. And in that moment, notice that John the Baptist, who has raised up some of his disciples, two of which are Andrew and Philip. And he says, there's Jesus, the one who is the Messiah, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, Andrew goes to Jesus and says, "Are you the one? Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, simply, "Come and see." You know, sometimes in our life, Jesus doesn't answer all of our questions, But he does always answer some. But one thing you can always hear Jesus say is, come and see. Come with me, follow me, and see. In other words, the invitation to see or to experience something new. And that's exactly happened with Andrew. Now, the first thing that Andrew does is to go and to talk to Peter, his brother. Now, let me ask you something. How many people know about Andrew? What do you know about Andrew the disciple? Anyone? Think for a moment. Yeah, not a lot, right? And think about it for a moment. Now, we believe Andrew. We know that he was first a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed to Christ as the one to follow. But we believe that Andrew was sort of introspective. He was a little more intellectual, perhaps. We see him pictured in the Gospels talking to some of the people in power, some of the thoughtful people who were in the council. But we don't really know a lot about Andrew. But we do know a lot about his brother Peter. How many people know about Peter, right? Okay, Peter is the impetuous one. Peter's the one who sort of speaks before he thinks. Peter's the one who stepped out of the boat and walked a few steps on the water but began to sink, and Jesus pulled him out. Peter's the one who denied Christ, and Jesus went looking for him. And Peter is the one who preached the first sermon on Pentecost. We know a lot of things about Peter, but we don't know a lot about Andrew. And you know, in life sometimes it isn't about who we are, it's about who we share the gospel with. And each of these disciples has their own unique personality. Jesus didn't call Andrew to become Peter, and Andrew couldn't be jealous about Peter, but maybe one of the most important things Andrew ever did was to share the message of Christ with Peter and simply say, come and see. Jesus looks at Peter and says, behold, you are Simon, and your name will be Peter, which means the rock. I don't know what kind of a movie fan you are, but either The Rock or Rocky. So maybe you're the Dwayne Johnson fan, or maybe you're the Sylvester Stallone fan, but either The Rock or Rocky, either one, you know, it's has a lot of star power, doesn't it? Now, Peter, we believe, sort of didn't follow Jesus that much right away. In fact, we think that Peter went back fishing. Most scholars believe that. And Jesus was on his way to Bethsaida later and Gennesaret, and he would call Peter again as the priest in Peter's fishing boat and then invited him to follow him. And so Peter wasn't perfect, but Peter had a great future in front of him. But God has a great future for each of us. God called Andrew to be Andrew, and God called Peter to be Peter, each with their own personalities, and God calls you and I to be who we are in our unique gifts. Now, Philip was also called, and one of the first things that Philip did was to go and to see Nathanael. Now, to just paint this picture for you again, Philip seems to have believed Christ pretty much right away. He goes and finds Nathanael, who's underneath the tree, just relaxing. And he goes and tells Nathanael that he's found the Messiah, which is Jesus of Nazareth. And remember what Nathanael said? He said, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How many people have any friends that are sort of sarcastic? Any? Okay. So that was a really sarcastic remark, because Nazareth was just a little podunk town, backwoods kind of a place, and the idea was that the Messiah would probably come from someplace famous, right? And so Nathanael says, that's impossible. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip simply said, come and see. So he invited him. And as they're on the way, Jesus comes and greets them, and he looks at Nathanael and says, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. In other words, someone who tells it like it is. Nathanael's surprised, and Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. And all of a sudden, Nathanael believes. But before Nathanael believes, he asks questions. And I think one thing that Jesus says, and John wants us to know, is it's okay to ask questions. We don't always get those questions answered the way we'd like. But Nathanael, who's a bit sarcastic, who's a bit of the questioner, who's maybe the skeptic, answers the questions, and he begins to follow Jesus. Each of those individuals is completely unique. John the Baptist, Andrew, who invites Peter, Peter, who ends up inviting thousands of people, writes a letter of the New Testament, and then Philip and Nathanael, they're all unique and individuals. And God calls us individually as disciples to follow him. Not to be someone else, but simply to follow him and to come and to see, to be invited to see, to have our hearts and lives transformed, to be forgiven, to be empowered by the Spirit, and to share that with others. Now, you might ask, what does that have to do with seven signs? The answer is everything. You see, John, after painting this picture of the new creation, creation and then the new creation in Christ, it looks very much like the opening chapters of Genesis, has now shown us Jesus is leading the way and inviting not only the disciples, but you and I to come and see. And what are we to see? Well, John has seven signs in his gospel, and they're specifically called signs. And in fact, John tells us in chapter 20, these signs are recorded that you might believe. Not just the disciples, but you and I, that we might believe. And a sign isn't just a miracle, though it is a miracle. It's a miracle with a message. So each of these signs that you and I are going to read as we journey to Easter are messages to us, a miracle with a message. Now, if you've ever heard about the seven signs, some people say you should ask four questions, okay? And so those four questions are these. What does this tell me about people? What does this tell me about Jesus? What does this tell me about me and the message to me? And who should I share this story with? So this week I'd like to invite you to read the first sign, which is what? Do you know the first sign in the Gospel of John? It's the wedding feast, the miracle of the water being turned into wine. And ask yourself, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and read it every day if you can for a few moments. Reflect on it. Ask yourself those four questions. What does this tell me about people? What does this tell me about Jesus? What does this tell me about me and my life? And who needs to hear this story besides me? I think you'll find this an interesting story of discovery and that your life can be changed as we journey through these seven signs. We'd like to close with this thought, which is that Maya Moore, I don't know if you're familiar with Maya Moore. She's a great player, women's basketball in the WNBA. Before that, she was with the University of Connecticut. She helped lead the team to two national championships when she was part of UConn women's basketball team. Then she joined the Minnesota Lynx. She's helped lead them to four national championships. And along the way, she's also been in two Olympic teams and helped lead them to two gold medals. She's been the player of the year, does lots of things. But she just announced in the last couple of weeks that she's taking 2019 off. Now, why is she taking 2019 off of women's basketball when she's at the top of her career? Well, her answer was that she had believed that she was going to follow Christ and to pursue some ministry moments that the Lord hasn't fully opened up to her. But her mission in life is this, to know Him and to make Him known. To know Christ and to make Him known. And she believes that part of her mission is to take this year off from the WNBA and to pursue some of the ministry moments in her life and to invite others to come and see, to come and experience Christ. I don't know what God is calling you to this morning, and none of us are NBA or WNBA players, but we're all in the midst of life. But sometimes God wants us to put things on pause or just take a moment and to experience Him more fully and to share that experience with others, to come and to see. And I invite us to do exactly that. I'm going to close with this thought. In 1854, I don't know if you remember back then, it's been a while, 1854, a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball saw a young teenager in the pews searching for the Gospel of John, which we're in, and he was searching for the Gospel of John in the Old Testament. He realized, yeah, you even know it's not in the Old Testament, right? It is in the New Testament. So he saw this young teenager searching for the Gospel of John in the Old Testament, and he realized he needed some help. He found out that young man happened to work at a shoe store, and so he went down to that shoe store and introduced him to the young man and asked him if he had some questions, and the young man did. And so he ended up leading that young man to Christ. Now, you might not know who Edward Kimball is, but you probably know who the young man he led to Christ is. His name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody ended up, we believe, many people estimate that he led over 100 million people to Christ. Can you imagine that? Also part of all the Moody Institutes, the Moody Church in Chicago, lots of great things. But that's not the end of the story. Dwight L. Moody, in one of his revivals, led Wilbur Chapman to Christ. Wilbur Chapman went on to become a revivalist and not quite as famous as Moody, but Wilbur Chapman led a person by the name of Billy Sunday to Christ, a great baseball player, later a revivalist. And so Billy Sunday began to preach revivals. And then one day, a person by the name of Mordecai Ham was in his revivals and gave his life to Christ. Mordecai Ham was preaching revivals, and a young teenager was there by the name of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham accepted Christ because of revival by Mordecai Ham. All of that happened because a person you probably don't know by the name of Edward Kimball, who was only a Sunday school teacher, saw a teenager who couldn't find the Gospel of John and was willing to take a little time out and to go and to invite that young man to ask questions and to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. You know, some of us maybe are Andrews and some of us are Peters. Edward Kimball was probably more of an Andrew, but he ended up leading a Peter, a D.L. Moody, to Christ, who eventually down the line led a person by the name of Billy Graham to Christ. And the world has had the impact of millions of people come to Christ because of their testimony. You don't know who you might share a moment with that might make all the difference in their life, and who knows who they can share, but we'll only know when we get to God's heavenly home. But you and I can know God's transforming power, and we can invite others to come and see Christ. And so I invite us on this journey of the seven signs of John. I think you'll find them life-transforming if you open your hearts and lives to them. And I think you'll find that you can invite others to Christ as well. So come and see. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for Christ our Lord, who was willing to get involved with our lives. Thank you, in a week that we think about Valentine's Day and the love that many experience, that we can know the greatest love of all times, which is in the love of Christ Jesus our Lord, who came to show his love for us and lay down his life on Calvary, that we might know forgiveness, your grace, and the promise of eternal life. So Lord, help us to open our hearts and lives to your love, and help us to invite others to come and see. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.